Thank you, Mark. Would you all stand and grab your bulletin insert today? We're going to read our scripture together this morning. Read with me. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Father, add your blessing to the reading of the word as well as the illumination we need from your Spirit to grasp it so our lives would be renovated and be like you, Jesus. God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I'll do a very quick review here from last week. We pondered the question, what does a disciple of Jesus look like? And we learned that the original Greek word for disciple is mathetes, and it can also be translated student, follower, or apprentice. So we can use those words interchangeably. We visited several different New Testament scriptures and gleaned some insights to see the type of activities of what disciples did and who they were becoming with their identity bound up in Jesus. And we invented a new word, which is actually the conjunction of three words. Learn, be, do. Okay? We should have t-shirts for all of you. Okay? Learn, be, do, okay? And be a great conversation starter to share your faith as a follower of Jesus Christ, okay? We saw that disciples learn about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, okay? But it doesn't stop with just knowledge or data. They become. They be a disciple, which is simply applying what you know about God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the gospel, the Bible, applying it into your daily life. We talked about some spiritual practices to engage in that enable that process for the Holy Spirit to start to renovate and transform our lives to be like Jesus. And lastly, do. Or doing. What flows from learning, being, is doing, which is simply engaging in ministry, serving. All right? On part two today, we're going to look at what causes a believer in Jesus to stop following the Lord as an apprentice or student. What trips up believers so they distance themselves from God and his people? What occurs in the life of a Christ follower that ultimately results in Jesus being a second love? Not the first love of a disciple's life. We're going to ponder into those things. And a little disclosure here. One of the draws that the Lord used in my own life about becoming a board-certified pastoral counselor was because I watched so many believers in Jesus Christ enter their new life of forgiveness, joy. They were excited about the things of God. And then along the way, as time clicked by, I witnessed them starting to withdraw until finally they had gone back into the domain of darkness that God had saved and delivered them out of. And so the Lord used that very real dynamic as a draw on me as I began to ask questions about what's going on in their soul. My God, the perfect God-man laid down his life that this person could walk and live in a way of newness of life. What in the world is going on that would draw them back? Okay? And ultimately, they stop learning. They stop being. And the doing dissipates. There was a news story this last week that will help give us a little insight into where I'm going today with the scripture that we read today. I don't know if you caught this story. A former Central Intelligence Agency employee who had quit the agency in 2007 was arrested this week. Okay? This was the result of a decade-long investigation. What began to happen in 2008? The CIA began to notice that their assets inside of China were disappearing off the face of the earth. A couple of assets a year. It took several years for that dynamic to occur before the CIA recognized a pattern. So they began to conduct an investigation, which included the person that they arrested. The reason this former CIA agent quit the agency is because they were disgruntled. I did not get promoted fast enough. That's a spirit of entitlement, isn't it? I'm better than everybody else. Well, they had enough information on this particular CIA agent. They got a warrant, and they went into his home, and sure enough, they found two notebooks, handwritten notebooks, and in them was the name of every CIA asset in China and their contact information. The investigation reveals that this former CIA agent loved money more than his country, more than his oath. He sold his soul and heart so he could have a good life because he deserves to be promoted up and get more money. Ultimately, he betrayed his country at the expense of over a dozen human lives in China. So it's not just followers of Jesus that can drift away from following the Lord. It can happen in agencies as high-powered as the CIA. This is a human issue. And that's what Jesus is driving at here with a very blatant, in-your-face kind of teaching. So he says in verse 23, if anyone wishes to come to me after becoming a disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay. What is Jesus driving at here? Well, in the previous verse, Jesus explained his telos. Telos is a Greek word that is bound up in the ideas of a end goal or life direction. And Jesus's telos in his first advent was headed towards suffering, being betrayed to the chief priests and scribes, and ultimately as the Messiah dying on the cross for our sin. He was exposing to his followers in a critical moment there in Luke 9, God's agenda. His whole mission and purpose in coming in his first advent. So in this context in Luke 9, Jesus is talking about death. Remember, in the flow of Jesus' life, his closest followers were pretty clueless about Jesus' mission. They did not understand the flow of events related to Jesus' life. They thought he was going to establish his kingdom in their lifetime. And so he's planting this seed in them about his telos. And in that, we see three things that further characterize the life of a follower, apprentice of Jesus. Denying themselves, taking up their own cross, and following after Jesus. Now, if you were one of his disciples, and remember, you're confused about things. You kind of think he's going to set up his kingdom now, but Jesus is now, my end goal is to suffer and die. You're going to be confused. Confusion always leads to anxiety. And I'm confident that some of those disciples of Jesus, being very real human beings, would be sitting there and go, whoa, self-denial? Public execution? Yeah, remember, the cross is the symbol of capital punishment that Rome would use to oppress people and keep them in line with Roman laws. It was another way to oppress the people that the Romans had conquered. And so a criminal would be convicted, and they literally nail him to a wooden cross and put it up in public. And that's where you would serve your due punishment according to Roman government. The hint that Jesus is driving at here with his apprentices is simply this, that following him may lead to all kinds of suffering. In Jesus' case, it was going to be death. But if you talk about death too much, it makes people nervous and anxious. But it does reveal an underlying tension in following Jesus that you and I experience today. And that is this. who you going to follow? Is your life and the telos of your own life direction going to put God first, or is it going to put me first? To make no choice is a choice. Who are you going to serve, yourself or Jesus? Who are you going to give priority to while living your life? Your wants or needs? Your ideas? Or God's kingdom rule over your life? It's precisely at this point of tension or anxiety that over my 40 years in ministry, I have observed that many disciples of Jesus choose not to follow Christ anymore. And it looks like this. They begin to distance themselves from believers. Okay? When I was in high school, the way I saw it was, for nutrition and lunchtime, the believers always had this little raised garden island, and everybody would come there and throw their notebooks on the brick enclosure, and all the Christians, that was where all the Christians hung out. And what I would observe is over time, some of the new believers in Jesus, they would stop coming to socially connect with the other Christians at lunchtime. Okay? Another dynamic that tends to occur in the adult world is as they start to distance themselves from church and God's people, a subtle mechanism starts to take place inside of them. It's called blame shifting. That person hurt me. The one I really love. Pastor, we're leaving the church. We don't like the direction the church is moving in. So we're taking our money and not going to go to church anyway. I love that one. Okay? It's so easy to point a finger because every single one of us in this room is in a process of being renovated. You can find fault with everybody here. If you want to know some of mine, ask my wife. She has to put up with them day in and day out. And so they engage in a process where they start to distance. And they've bought into a lie. And the lie is this. I'm a Lone Ranger Christian. I got the Savior's uniform on with my little Lone Ranger black mask. And I'm okay with God. No matter what I do, I know God forgives me. That's true. But don't forget. Willful sin always has consequences. Sin is always forgivable. That's why Jesus died. But sinful choices have consequences. I don't need to convince you of that. Okay? And so they begin to spiritualize. And in reality, there's an underlying tension or anxiety inside of them. There's some kind of emotional pain going on, and they just don't want to own up to it. More specifically, it's the tension of practicing the God-centered life versus two personal issues. One, my outright selfish desires. Me first. Not Jesus. Not God's kingdom rule. And the second personal issue is this. And this is the tricky one. This is the slippery one, okay? This is where I've got rough edges on the message this morning, so I'm just warning you, okay? I have observed in my years in the ministry and discipling a lot of brothers and sisters that if they have had a personal trauma of some kind, that in and of itself is tricky. if they've had a personal trauma and it occurred somewhere before the age of about 9 years old, that grouping of people develop a relational style that is pretty controlling. Okay? Now, there's an upside to this and there's a downside to this. They make great managers in a capitalistic economy. They do. They know how to identify the issues and everything, know how to organize everything, they know how to give direction to everybody. They make great. The downside of it is, and you've heard me say this before, we're human beings, we're not human doings. Work has a lot to do with doing behaviors towards a specific mission or goal. We're going to sell this much product before the end of the month. Get in line here, okay? Giving direction. The downside is, as a human being in relationship with people, it steps on other people's toes. I've seen it in the dynamics of marriage relationships where one of the spouses who has this felt need to manage or control other people in their world, they will marry somebody who responds to having direction. And it becomes a very codependent relationship that usually starts to blow apart in midlife. That's another story, okay? And so people who have experienced deep trauma have a difficult time surrendering their lives to somebody else's control because to do that makes them extremely anxious. It's uncomfortable. There's that tension again. Okay? So a follower of Jesus needs to grow and learn in a couple of areas. The first one is simply identifying what God's agenda is at a crossroads of having to make a choice, God first, God's way, or my way. And secondly, they'll have to learn to navigate this underlying tension or anxiety of why they want to start distancing themselves from the influence of God in their life. They want to stop being a learn, be, doer. Do they still have their salvation? Absolutely. That's all on Jesus. They haven't lost their salvation. They believe in Jesus. It's just where the rubber meets the road. Sometimes it's so difficult, so painful, that pain supersedes faith that the Lord will abide with them and help them to navigate working God's agenda. Some of you are sitting here and you're going, well, yeah, you know, that's denying myself, that means letting go of a lot of stuff and things I want to do. Yeah. It also means giving control of my daily life to another person. Not really. Jesus is not demanding that you follow him. He's asking you, as his follower, to have a willingness to all of your needs, wants, attitudes, values, and to take responsibility for that tension within. And follow him one day at a time. One day at a time. A simple willingness to put God and his agenda first. In essence, and if you're taking notes, write this down. This is very important in a big blank space. In essence, Jesus asks you and I to reorder our loves. Why? Because we become what we love. A quick parenthetical statement. One of the reasons that combat soldiers have such a difficult time, a certain segment of their cohort, why they have such a difficult time reorienting life back into civilian life, is because they have been trained and they, yes, have cultivated a neurological addiction to being a warrior and accomplishing the mission. We become what we love. Now I'm coming back to you. If your telos, the end goal of your life, is yourself, or maintaining some perception that you have control of other people in your life, well, you get what you choose because you worship what you love. And then Jesus says, for whoever wishes to save or deliver his soul life will lose it. But whoever loses his soul life for my sake, he's the one who will save or be delivered. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world? And forfeits himself to eternal separation from the Lord. This is not a salvation verse. This is a quality of life verse. The whole context here is following Jesus, not believing in him. It's continuing the journey as a learn, be, doer. That tension is just right there. All of my stuff that represents the good life, right? You and I are in a culture. We are bombarded daily with messages of this is the good life. And many times, the values that belong to the good life are in conflict with God's kingdom values. We live in a culture that embraces and places high value on comfort and personal freedom. And that cultural value of the good life brings with it a spirit of entitlement. And that is precisely the tension. So let me give you a brief illustration how it looks. How does that look in real life, Russ? So I'm going to use myself as an example, okay? Here's what it looks like. Did you happen to see the commercials several years ago for the Ford Raptor? I need that truck. I need that truck as much as I need sex. People, they'll see me driving that Ford Raptor, and they'll go, cool truck. What they're really saying is, I'm a cool dude. The truck has become my identity. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, there's that little voice in my head. It says, aren't I, beloved son or daughter, aren't I your identity? Said Jesus. So there's the conflict of God's kingdom value with my earthly junk. Got to deny myself. I've got to come back to Jesus as my identity. Not the car I drive. That's the car I drive does not make me more loving. They haven't invented that car yet. But who can make me more like Jesus, a loving person? He can, through the presence and power of his Holy Spirit in us. So that's what it looks like. So a disciple apprentice of Jesus has to learn to sort out the tensions of living and serving in two different kingdoms, the kingdom of self or self-protection, or the kingdom of God. And this is precisely the place when you and I, moving through life following Jesus, come into life circumstances where you want to exercise that second component of learn, be, do. Remember, we talked about being like Jesus involves this process of allowing God's Spirit to renovate or remodel or transform our character to be more like Christ. And so we talked about some of the various spiritual practices somebody can engage in. Prayer. So I start praying about my Ford Raptor. I go, I need my Ford Raptor. Okay. I want the biggest engine with all the turbocharging. 1,000 horsepower. Oh, man, Tim the Tool Man Taylor went crazy. Okay? Yeah. So then I go see my CPA. Oh, well, I want to get a Ford Raptor. CPA says, Russ, you can't afford it. You'll take on a debt you can't pay if you go get a Ford Raptor. And it's just like, vroom. But wait a minute, Mr. Taxman. Wait a minute. I can write that truck off on my taxes as a ministry expense. I'll just make sure I always drive my brother or sisters, you know, when I'm having lunch and everything, and I'll haul junk in the back for church. I'll write that thing off. The CPA says, Russ, you are really good at self-deception. The games we play. I want to come back to the Lord Jesus for a second here. Jesus modeled this process of how to enter into the anxiety-producing tension between living by God's priorities or my own selfish or anxious priorities. Okay? And most of you will relate to this. It's right there in Luke 9, verse 22. And Jesus said to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now Jesus, being fully man and fully God, he knew what kind of suffering he was going to undergo on the journey to being crucified on a cross. It was a torturous, slow death of extreme pain. There were beatings. And then ultimately, they drive spikes through your flesh and through your legs and your wrists. And they hang you up on a cross to die a very painful, slow death. Rewind the videotape a little bit. Sorry. Rewind the digital tape a little bit. prior to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, after he had had the Last Supper with his disciples, remember they went down into the valley of Kidron to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? And there we see Jesus really in conflict, in tension, because he knew how painful what was going to happen to him in the next 48 hours. He was God. When people spit on him from behind, he knew who spit. Look what he does as he's praying to the Father, using that spiritual practice of praying, wrestling through the whole thing. He models for you and I as his followers how to talk honestly with God about competing agendas. Listen to his words. Matthew says he saw Jesus fall down to the ground with his face to the ground, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." That's how much all the coming hurt and pain frightened the Lord Jesus. Yet, not as I will, Father, but as you will. That should really encourage you and I. It tells us it's okay to have tension and conflict when you have competing agendas. He's telling us that's normal to following Jesus. That's the place you want to start using spiritual practices and your faith muscle and training. In short, practice your knowledge that you've been learning. God is with you in the good times. God is with you in the bad times. Even in the moment you die, God is with you. If your faith is in Jesus, your telos, or the direction of your life, is bound up in your union with him by faith. So even physically dying, your end is safe. Jesus chose in his struggle to go ahead with God's kingdom plan. And he suffered. And he died on that cross for you and I. Now here's something really quite interesting about. In John chapter 15, Jesus teaches us as his followers that there is a relationship between love and joy in death. He says, "You can abide in my love by practicing my commands. And the result is this: it fulfills my joy for you." That's why the writers of Hebrews would put it this way: "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't grow weary and lose heart, brothers and sisters. Show him willingness to let go. You find even if your dreams are in conflict with God's agenda, I'm here to tell you, he's got a better path and end for you as you begin to enter the process of letting go and grieving your agenda. Let go of those attitudes, beliefs, and values that have become your security blanket instead of the Lord. Pick up your cross. Take responsibility before the Lord and move on. And let Jesus be the driver of your life car. That's really the issue. Some Christians who believe in Jesus, their life car is such that they're not willing to deny themselves, okay? They've got to be the driver in their life car. But they believe in Jesus. In fact, some people let Jesus ride shotgun. Other people, there's a little bit too much anxiety. They've suffered too much trauma in their life. So they're gonna put Jesus in the back seat, but he's in the car. Okay? When you follow Jesus as his disciple, you want him driving your life car. Now, does that exempt you from suffering? Nope. Most of Jesus' earlier followers, many of the authors in the New Testament, all were killed for their commitment to Jesus as God and not Caesar. Wow. But in their physical death, they were translated. It's just a vessel, you guys. I'm here to tell you, by experience, it's dying. The biology is dying. But our souls live on forever in Jesus. Some applications, real quick here, on the back of your note page. Okay, three encouragements I want to leave you with. Number one, experiencing the tension or anxiety while following and learning from Jesus is normative. First blank, write the word normative. It's normative to have tension and anxiety while following Jesus. Get used to it. Call on the name of the Lord, and help is always there and on the way. Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It's there. Second encouragement. Only by exercising our faith muscle, the word faith in the blank, only by exercising our faith muscle, looking to and depending upon the Lord's help to assist us in navigating these tough, anxious, and tension-filled moments, employing the knowledge we have learned, the truths from God's Word, the next two blanks, employing the knowledge, the truths from God's Word and His people, we can be faithful to make the right choice. 2 Peter says, His divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. The third encouragement, as a result of honoring God first in your life by practicing Christ's commandments, the result of honoring God first in your life by practicing Christ's commandments is love and joy. As I mentioned, Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you practice my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Love and joy are linked together. And so when we deny ourselves as Christ followers, we're actually allowing the Spirit to renovate our lives and grow more loving and more joyful. Even though the circumstances may be martyrdom. A couple of challenging questions for you to reflect upon this next week. What is your telos, the goal or envision for your life? What do you want to become? How do you wish to be remembered? As the cool guy or gal who drove a Ford Raptor with Jesus in the backseat? Or as someone who put God first and did the right things and made the right choices in their life? A faithful follower. What is impairing you from following Jesus? If you find yourself at that juncture, at that crossroads, you're in that process of starting to drift and withdraw a little bit from God and his people and his word. What is impairing you from following Jesus? Is it fear or anxiety of surrendering control of your life to God's agenda? This is an opportunity to spiritually grow. You need to reorder your loves. That's the work you need to do. Reorder your loves in this life. That's what the Lord does with his apprentices. He's teaching us as his followers to reorder our lives. Sin has damaged every single human being. And we have this incredibly glorious opportunity to enter into being renovated into a new creature as Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, we truly are a people, a broken people. One of your believers wrote a great hymn, and I remember this phrase, it comes to mind right now. He cries out to God, and in one of the verses of this hymn, he says, Lord, prone to wander, I feel it. Thank you for our brother's honesty. Jesus, thank you that your word proclaims that you were in these tension-filled moments. I believe all of us here can confess to you, God, that if we had foreknowledge, Jesus, like you did, of the torture and pain that we might suffer, we'd be tempted to bail. But you struggled through it. You enjoyed that fellowship with your Father and you prayed. And you were able to confess the struggle. Yet not my will, but your will. And the result is our justification. Jesus, we praise, we thank you. You did not circumvent the cross. You went there because there was joy before you in keeping your Father's agenda. Lord, would you bless each one of us here as your followers with the strength to be honest with you about the struggle to seek counsel, wisdom from your word, other believers in the struggle, not to be shamed, but to be encouraged, to be prayed for. And give us the courage to put God's agenda first and take responsibility for where we struggle and continue to follow. Thank you, Jesus. In your good name, God's people pray, saying, Amen.